If you have your Bibles, let's turn to Revelation chapter 17. Revelation chapter 17. We're going to be looking today at the third person on our transparency, which is the great whore, Babylon. Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth, the Bible says. And she is one of the characters that the Bible describes, one of the last days characters. Those of you who aren't familiar with the chronology that the Bible presents in the last days, you can look at the chart on the wall. You'll see the time of the cross, depicted by the cross there, then the seven church ages, and then a little circle with an arrow up. And this is where we believe the rapture will take place. This is where God's people, those who have been born again, not just religious people, not church members, but people who have been saved by the blood of Christ, they're going to be caught up into the clouds, and they're going to be with the Lord. During 7 years, while on the earth, Jesus said there will be a time going on that is worse than has ever been since there's been a man. And so this will certainly be the worst time in human history for 7 intense, horrible years. Now, we've been studying the various plagues, the various things the Bible said will take place. And the Bible also gives us a description of certain characters, people or institutions that will dominate that 7-year period. And the first one that comes on the scene is the Antichrist, and we've studied a little bit about him. We'll be looking a little bit more into his characteristics later. Also is the false prophet. The false prophet is very similar in his ideology. He's controlled by Satan, and he rules over the world religion. And yes, there will be one world religion. Now, I think all of us can see that this is the direction that the world is taking already. I was just looking at an address just about a half an hour ago on the internet, and it's called the One World Commerce Building. And this is becoming more and more common. The whole concept of the world merging together, global economies, global education, global military, everything is focusing in on everything being under one control, politically under the Antichrist, religiously under the false prophet. Now, the organization that will be able to do this is an organization that, you know, like it or not, it's well documented in the Bible. Without saying exactly the name of it, it's displayed very, very plainly. And I know people get upset when I go to this, but there's really no way around it. Take a look at Revelation chapter 17, and we'll be reading at the beginning part of Revelation chapter 17 in just a minute, but I want you to see, first of all, that this woman that it's talking about in that context is identified. This is the religious organization, that will be called Babylon the Great, that will take the place as the one world religion. Now, in verse 18, it says, "And the woman which thou sawest," what's the next word? "Is." Now, it doesn't mean will be. Doesn't mean has been. It means at that particular time when this was written, "The woman which thou sawest is that great city which reigneth." Now, does any Bible that you have say will reign or has reigned in the past? It says reigneth. It's current. It's present. At the time it was written. So notice these two qualifiers. The Bible says the woman which thou sawest is that great city, and which reigneth, current, present tense at the time it was written, over the kings of the earth. Now, you can't get away from the fact of which city that is. 90 A.D., 96 A.D., that entire period. I mean, if you want to throw around 10, 20, 30 years, it won't make any difference. It's still going to point back to one city that dominated the world during the time that John wrote this. And what city is that? Rome. Now, I'm sorry if that offends anybody, but that is the fact. That's what the Bible says. You can't argue with God. God says this is what's going to happen. And right now, there are feverish attempts to try to bring all religions under one. We're going to see the next pope accomplish tremendous things. Whether he's going to be the false prophet or not, I can't say. But I do believe that he's going to do everything possible to bring all religions under one authority. And that is the authority of Rome. There's no other organization in the world that has so much power and so much structure and ability to be able to bring all these organizations under one. It has areas in every part of the world that are very powerful, that are very influential. And any politician, one of the first things politicians do when they get elected, even from communist countries, is to have, quote unquote, an audience with the Pope. And so they get to go there and kiss on his ring. And, you know, this is common throughout the world. There is no other religious organization that has the power, the structure, or the ability, or meets the biblical description as Rome does. None. So what we're looking at here, and now let's go over the description in verse 1 of chapter 17. It says, "And there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials and talked with me, saying unto me, Come here, and I will show thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters." Notice the term applied to her, the great whore. Why? You'll see in a moment. "With whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit in the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns." And who is that beast? This is the political ruler, the Antichrist. Now, we have that description back in chapter 13. But it says, "The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. Upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and the abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints, with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration." The word admiration there literally means wonder or amazement, not appreciation. A lot of people say, well, that excludes the Roman Catholic Church. Why, they never killed any Christians. Hey, you ever hear of the Inquisition? Okay, the Inquisition was, you either agree with us or we're going to kill you. That's the bottom line. You either give your absolute allegiance to the Pope or you're going to be dead. It's that simple. And most of the Crusades were under the influence of the Roman Catholic Church when they went from land to land. And what they did was to martyr people. They made it, I mean, the Inquisition, by the way, did not just include Christians, born-again people, who disagreed with Rome. The Inquisition also included Jews. And they said, you have to be converted to Catholicism or we're going to kill you. And so many of them fled from their lands and were scattered all over the earth, even further than what they were already. Now, it mentions a verdict here. It gives a judgment. It calls her the great whore. It says she's committed fornication. Now, how can an organization commit fornication? What does it mean when the Bible says that Babylon was guilty of fornication? The term fornication not only deals with physical activity, but it has a definite spiritual application many areas in Scripture. To understand the spiritual meaning, let's look at how the Bible defines physical fornication. If we can understand that, which is easier, then we'll understand what it means about spiritual fornication. It includes almost every sexual deviation, such as adultery, bestiality, homosexuality. Fornication, by the way, is the general word that involves all sexual misconduct. Some people say, oh, it's just between a married person and an unmarried person. No, it isn't. They say, well, it's between two unmarried people. No, it isn't. Fornication covers every sexual deviation from God's word. Now, there are three basic laws that God established regarding sexual conduct, which are covered under the term fornication. And this woman is guilty of all of them. But first of all, let's go over to Exodus chapter 22. Exodus chapter 22. Now, I'm just going to mention these real quickly, and then we'll get back to each one individually. The first violation is a violation of staying within your own species. In other words, bestiality. This is becoming a very, well, I won't say a very common, but a much more common activity today as people become more and more perverse and perverted. Bestiality. Now, basically what that is having sex with an animal. And you'd be amazed at how much literature there is about this that people are putting in magazines, that people are trying to distribute to the kids, and it's being offered as an alternative lifestyle, just as homosexuality is. As incredible as that seems, in certain areas, it is being offered and listed as one of the alternative lifestyles. Exodus chapter 22. Let's take a look at verse 19. It says, "Whosoever lieth with a beast shall surely be put to death." Now, does that sound serious to you? I think God takes that pretty seriously. Why? Because it is a violation of staying within your own species. Mankind. Instead, they go to animals. How sick. But this is what some people are doing today. Now, over in Leviticus chapter 18. Leviticus chapter 18. In verse 23. And here's a commandment. It says, "Neither shall you lie with any beast to defile thyself therewith. Neither shall any woman stand before a beast to lie down thereunto. It is confusion. Defile not yourselves in any way, in any of these things. For in all these the nations are defiled which I cast out before you." Now you can, by the way, let me just sidetrack a minute. Every now and then I hear somebody say, "Well, it doesn't seem fair. God said to kill all the animals." Well, guess why? One of the reasons when the children of Israel went into lands that God had promised Abraham and his children, and God said, "Destroy all the animals, the cattle, everything." And one of the reasons why King Saul got in such hot water with God, because he preserved some of the animals. And he said, "Oh, we're just holding on to them for sacrifices," when the prophet Samuel caught them. But the reason is bestiality became so common. And they were having sexual affairs with animals. Now, once that happens, that animal's mind, that animal's brain is perverted. Some of you may have seen a lot of reports last year when they first came out, and I think it was around the first of the year, a study was done over in California, where else, where they said that the brains of homosexuals are different than the brains of a heterosexual individual. That they looked at the brains and they said that part of the brain is bigger and so on. Now, they said as a result of this, so you know who's behind the thing, they said, well, what that proves is that homosexuals were made that way. That God or whoever made the brain different in a homosexual than in an average person. Well, you know what happens? If a person does something wrong, sometimes the brain changes. And what they found out later was, and this is in another study that was much more fair and honest. And in this other study, they checked the brains of people who, before their homosexual activity, before they got into it, and then after they had gotten into it. And what they found was the brains were normal before, but afterward is when the change took place to the brain. So, I mean, this is scientific, medical evidence that, you know, here's something that changes later. Now, we're talking about human beings. I haven't even gotten to the part of homosexuality yet. But just imagine if this happens to a human being, could it also happen to an animal? Yeah. Now, can you understand then? When God commanded Moses, when God commanded Joshua to go into the land and destroy all the beasts, when he told King Saul, when you go into this area, kill all the animals, did God have a good reason for that? Yes, absolutely. Now, you know, people who aren't into forensics and, you know, they didn't dissect those animals and say, well, there's a good reason, God, I think you're right. They should have accepted what God said just on its face value. They didn't have to look into it any further. You and I are blessed in these last days to have so much scientific evidence that actually proves the reasons for why God did things. And we have just so many things. For an example, you know, the big deal about cholesterol. How many of you during the past 5 years have had your cholesterol checked? Be honest now. Okay. Now, the reason for that is science has found that cholesterol, in the wrong kind of cholesterol that comes particularly from animal fats, will cause arteries, the veins, to build up with plaque and pretty well close up after a while. This is why there are so many bypass operations, or at least this is why many of them occur. It's because of the buildup of cholesterol. And everybody today is very concerned about their cholesterol intake. Did you know that when God gave Moses the law, he told the children of Israel, don't eat the fat? Now, he didn't tell them why. He didn't say, well, it's because of cholesterol and you need to keep a watch on your cholesterol. They had the foggiest idea what cholesterol was. But simply because God said it, it was right. And it took man these thousands of years to finally come to the same conclusion that God already gave to Moses. God is always right. It's man that gets things messed up. There are three basic violations that Babylon the Great, this religious organization, was guilty of. One was a violation of staying within its species. Now, we already saw how that applies to things physically, how a human being can have a sexual relation with an animal. God says that's forbidden. Both the animal and the person has to be killed. Now, the spiritual application involves a commitment to another outside the species. Let's call religion a species. Let's call social interaction a species. Let's call politics a species. What that means is when religion says we're going to take over everything, then God says you're going outside your species. And that is exactly what Babylon the Great attempts to do. She is riding on the beast. She is riding on the Antichrist. She really is dictating what is going on. The religion is. And this is outside the species of religion. It is riding politics. Now, the Roman Catholic Church, as much as it says that it doesn't do this, has always been heavily involved in trying to determine political outcomes. I have seen letters from bishops. I mean, I've seen it with my eyes. This isn't any secondhand thing. I've seen the letters with my own eyes where a bishop in charge of an area will tell people that are on the list, on the row of Catholics in good standing, this is a person worthy of your vote. Now, what is he trying to do? He's committing fornication. He's committing fornication. Why? Because he's trying to control politics, whereas his focus should not be politics, but the soul, the individual soul and the relationship with God. We go over to Leviticus chapter 20, and then we'll close out this section, go to the next. Leviticus chapter 20, in verse 15, it says, if a man lie with a beast, he shall surely be put to death, and you shall slay the beast. And if a woman approaching unto any beast and lie down thereunto, thou shalt kill the woman and the beast, they shall surely be put to death, their blood shall be upon them. Now, some people say that sounds harsh. Let me tell you something. It is a deterrent to anybody else doing it. Secondly, what takes place when a person violates the laws of God. And I realize that some people say, this is so harsh, this is too hard. God knows what he's doing. But when an individual violates these laws of God, they change. That change affects others. It isn't something that just stays to themselves. Now, when the homosexuals, quote unquote, came out of the closet a few years back, did they decide, hey, we're going to keep this to ourselves? No. They're recruiting in the schools. They're recruiting through magazines. They're recruiting through television. They're recruiting in every possible means that they can. It does affect everybody else because they want others into their same category. You ever hear the phrase, misery loves company? It sure applies there. Over in Leviticus chapter 18, let's go back a minute. All right, the second law dealing with fornication is the second area that it fits into is a violation of standing with of staying within your gender, staying within your gender, and of course this involves homosexuality. Luke chapter 18 and verse 22. Thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is what? Does anybody have a Bible that says alternative lifestyle? It says an abomination. Who is this an abomination to? To the Lord. Now, let me just clarify something, because a lot of times, if you deal with a sensitive issue, people automatically put up a wall and they say, oh, that's hate mongering. No, it's not. It's simply stating what God wants and what God doesn't want. And there is no animosity there. A homosexual can be saved, redeemed, and washed in the blood of Christ just as an adulterer can. Look at David. Was he saved? Was he a saved man? Sure. Now, the point is not to develop hatred toward these people, but to understand the dangers of violating the laws of God. And all these things are considered an abomination unto God. That's how seriously God looks at it. Now, how would that work? Well, let's take a look at the spiritual application of this. God calls Babylon a whore, a one who violated her trust, who had committed fornication. The spiritual application is a religion that would have an affair with another religion, but one that had the same identical characteristics. And you know, basically, when you boil everything down, either a religion is right on the basics or it is wrong on the basics. I mean, there are only two categories to fall into. Now, when it comes to the fundamentals of the faith, now I'm not talking about minor differences. Some people teach Bible prophecy differently than we do. Some people believe different aspects of eternal security and so on. I'm talking about the fundamentals of the faith, how you get saved, how you get right with God, what God does for you, literal heaven and hell, the virgin birth of Christ, who Jesus is, the Trinity, things such as this, the fundamentals of the faith. These are areas that there is and cannot be any compromise on. There can't be. There can't be any differences. And either a person follows what the Bible says, because those things are so plain, the teachings are so clear, or they don't. Now, that creates two categories. Now, when it talks here about Babylon the Great, what is Babylon the Great doing? The Babylon the Great is having an affair with all those of like belief, the Hindus, the Muslims. Do they really recognize who God is? Who do they pray to? Do they really get anywhere? Really, on the issue of the fundamentals of the faith, Rome has embraced those who are involved in false doctrine before even trying to seduce those that are in the truth. And this has been a characteristic of the Roman Church down through the years. And again, let me emphasize, I'm not Catholic baiting. I'm not coming down and trying to teach you to hate or
I dislike any Roman Catholic. To the contrary, we are to love those people. They are precious to the Lord. Jesus died for them. But what we're looking at is the difference between truth and error. And when it comes to truth, we're supposed to embrace it and love it. And when it comes to error, we're supposed to see those who are involved in the error as souls that you care about, that Jesus died for, that need to be redeemed. Now, we're looking at Leviticus 18, and it's very clear. Thou shalt not lie with mankind as is with womankind. It is an abomination. You go over to chapter 20 of Leviticus. And verse 13. By the way, if you want to see the city of San Diego suddenly just about wiped out, have them adopt this scripture. It says, if a man also lie with mankind as he lieth with a woman, both of them shall have committed an abomination. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. Shall be upon them. I guess God takes it pretty seriously, doesn't he? And yet in our public schools today, not one word is allowed to be said against homosexuality. It is considered an alternative lifestyle that is approached, brought before the children, and they are told you must consider that along with every other option. And this is very, very wrong. I mean, are they taking a stand so far as morality is concerned? Yes, they certainly are. They're saying that certain things are not wrong. Now, if you say that certain things are not wrong, aren't you taking a stand on morality? You're coming from a position, you are taking a stand on morality. And this is exactly what they're doing. And so they're teaching a false morality in the schools. It's a very, very ungodly thing that's taking place. All right? Now, suppose you just look at the spiritual application, the fornication of Babylon, Babylon the Great. What is she doing? She is embracing the Muslims. Is there anywhere in the scriptures that God gave where he says, my name is Allah? Why in the world then would anyone embrace that and say, you're just like us, you're going to heaven, you believe like we do? And yet that's exactly what the Pope said about a year and a half ago. Now, I mean, this is amazing to me, that they would embrace the Muslims and yet say to those who stand on the biblical position of what the truth is, that they don't say that, that they can go to heaven, but they say Muslims will. Why? They're doing it so that they can gain control. They can gain control. To them, doctrine is something, hey, let's change it. Let's turn it around. Some of you, let me just ask you, some of you may have been raised up in Catholic school when you were young. Anybody here raised up in Catholic school? Okay, a couple of you. Do you remember being taught, and I have friends who went there, and I know that this is what they came by with, that the Mother Church is infallible and never changing. The Mother Church is infallible and will never change. Boy, you do away with Latin, that throws that out the door, doesn't it? Because Latin was the holy language. Suddenly you're speaking in something else. Why? Because people didn't understand Latin. They were getting fed up with something they didn't understand. And so they said, hey, we're just going to drop out. What do they do? It's a political knee-jerk reaction. Well, let's change things in order to get them back. What about purgatory? How many of you have heard that the Roman Catholic Church has done away with purgatory? I mean, it went up on the real estate market or something, and it's gone. At least that's what they said. But in fact, within the last 6 months, the Pope has spoken about purgatory numerous times. So what's going on? You say one thing to one group, you say another thing to another group. Sounds almost like a politician. Now, isn't that deceptive? I mean, on one hand, there's this thing, we want all Christians who are named Christians under one umbrella. And then the Pope, just last year, went down to Ecuador, and you know what he said? He said the Protestants are heretics, they need to be put in their place, or converted to Catholicism because they're going to hell. Now, does that sound like it's reconciliation to you? Does it sound like they're trying to embrace those who have the faith? And yet there's so many people who, well, the Pope said he's trying to embrace everybody. Baloney. He says one thing to one group and another thing to somebody else. Now, I'm sorry if that offends anybody. That's the truth. And the Bible identifies who Babylon is. And when it comes to one thing, Babylon hadn't changed down through the years, and that is, whatever it takes to gain control, that's what we'll do. That's the idea. And that hasn't changed. Doctrine will change. Well, one group we're going to tell there's no more purgatory. Another group we're going to say, you better look out. The fewer sins and the more you give to the Catholic Church, the less time you're going to spend in purgatory. So, you know, there's something wrong there. The Bible calls it fornication. Fornication. They're pretty strong words, aren't they? I mean, God, how many times does God call someone in the Bible a whore? Not very often. You find it mentioned about Jezebel. You find it mentioned about this woman, Babylon the Great, who is committing all this fornication. But very, very rarely do you see that word even used. So God has a very strong stand on this. All right, let's take a look at Leviticus chapter 20 once again. And here's the third basic violation of sexual laws. Remember, the first one is a violation of staying within your species. That involves bestiality. The second is a violation of staying within your gender. That is homosexuality. The third one is a violation of staying within your marital commitment. And that's called what? Adultery. Adultery. Leviticus chapter 20. Take a look at verse 10. It says, and the man that committeth adultery with another man's wife, even he that committeth adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death. Once again, you find that being pretty serious in God's eyes. Now, let me just qualify something here, because some people say, wow, does God expect that to be the law of the United States? No, the United States is not a Jewish country. The consequences were to purify and to make Israel a country that was so holy and so righteous that it would not permit ungodliness and the stain of sin in its borders. And so these consequences to these sins were given specifically to Israel. But I think you can see how seriously God looks at it by the consequences of violating his laws on sexuality. In this particular case, the spiritual application would be that the Church of Rome says we are married to Christ. You know, the nuns and the priests, they wear a ring. And when they make that commitment, that vow of celibacy, they say, I am marrying Christ. Now, this is what is commonly done. Now, in a few areas, a few renegade churches have priests that are married, and the Pope has not agreed with that. That does not go along with church doctrine. But the doctrine of the church still remains the same. You are married to Christ. You're married to Christ. Now, Council of Trent, Roman Catholic bishops get together, determine doctrine. They say that the Bible should not be the final authority on doctrine, but instead should be shared with the doctrines that the bishops agree to. Now, that's Council of Trent. And every other major Catholic council since that time, including the latest one, has confirmed the decisions of the Council of Trent, every one of them. Now, what does that mean so far as adultery is concerned? On one hand, you're saying we are fully committed to Christ, we are married to Christ, and on the other hand, you're saying, but I want to have an affair with worldly secularism. I want to have an affair with ungodly thoughts and ungodly ideas and the world's mentality. Now, is something wrong there? Sure it is. It's called spiritual adultery. Where on one hand, you say you're committed to Christ, and on the other hand, you're living in a totally different way, and you're accepting doctrines from totally other, completely different sources. I mean, you just look at various things that the Roman Church does today. Who do you think it is that establishes the date for Easter and Christmas? I mean, it's the Pope, isn't it? It's the Pope. In other countries, there are patriarchs of various Orthodox, Greek Orthodox, Russian Orthodox churches, and in different parts of the world, they have different dates. But the Pope sets it for about 70% of the world. And whatever date, I don't know whether he uses a dartboard or a Ouija board or whatever to determine when Easter is going to be, but you notice it changes around a lot, doesn't it? And whatever whim the Pope comes up with and says, well, this year I think this will be a good date. Let's do it in July this year. So you have Easter in July. Now, that may be a little extreme, but I think you know how radically it sweeps back and forth. There is no set course. They just decide on it. And most of the holidays that we have issues with that are called Christian holidays, like Christmas, have absolutely nothing to do with Christ at all. You take Christmas for an example when Christmas came about. I know some of you are going to get mad now. But Christmas came about not because there was a traditional date when Jesus was born, but because the Roman Catholic Church said, we have all these pagan people. Now, this is after Constantine, after the pontiff was appointed by the Emperor Constantine. And by the way, the word pontiff in Latin means bridge builder. And it means the liaison between religion and politics. Now, what happened was he appointed the pontiff. The pontiff and he got their heads together and says, hey, you know, the Roman Empire has some problems out there. We have the Gauls, we have the Franks, we have the Germanic tribes. We have all these people, and they all have their own religion. How are we going to control them unless we get their religion under our authority? So how do you do that? Well, you get their holidays. You take their holidays. And in December, late December, there was a holiday by almost all these pagan tribes that the Roman Empire was trying to overcome and control. Almost all of them had a day where they worshiped some other god. And so what they did, they integrated little parts of it. You know what is really disgusting? In some of the Christian hymn books, there is there's a song called O Tannenbaum, one of the oldest hymns around. I use the word hymn loosely. It is not a hymn at all. It is an old pagan song where they worship the evergreen tree. They worship the evergreen tree. And this is one of the tribes. And so what they do, they'd embrace this group and say, hey, we're going to have a holiday too. And it's a Christian holiday. Bring the tree in. And then somebody else had some guy with a red nose, and I don't know how he got a red nose, whether he bumped into a telephone pole or whether he overdrank or whatever, but he went around supposedly doing a lot of good things and wore a red suit and, it really stood out in the crowd. And this guy apparently was very popular. And so they said, all right, let's embrace this. Let's get this guy into it. And so almost all the evils of all the pagan tribes, all the pagan gods were brought into this holiday that they call Christmas. Here's the fact. When Jesus was born, where were the shepherds? In the city? They're in their fields watching their sheep. In December, sometimes there's even snow out there. The sheep were not out in the fields at that time of the year. They were in their paddocks. They had stoned in areas close to the city. They weren't out there that time of the year. When the Bible says the shepherds were watching their sheep by night. I mean, if they had insulated underwear and all sorts of heavy clothes on to keep them warm, maybe there's a chance. I mean, if shepherds really like getting cold, that they were out there. The likelihood of that is very, very small. Very small. So what you find is that the date itself is wrong. And then comes along Easter. How does the Easter egg and bunnies have anything to do with the resurrection of Jesus? How does it have anything to do with it? Now, that was all brought in again as one of the ways that the Roman Church tried to integrate the pagan tribes under the Roman authority. They said, Let's bring this in, make this an official Christian holiday, and then they can call themselves Christians and still do the same thing that they were doing before. Eggs were a sign of fertility. This took place around springtime. They were very heavily into this. The thing with the rabbit dealt with multiplication. It dealt with fertility. And here again, it involves the pagan concepts of fertility for the animals. It dealt with good crops. It dealt with multiplication. All these things were brought in so that they might have control. That's adultery. That's adultery. Spiritual, religious adultery. Now, three laws we went over that are covered under one word in the Bible called fornication. One is the violation of staying within your species or bestiality. The other is the violation of staying within your gender, which is homosexuality. The violation of staying within your marital commitment, which is adultery. And the Lord applies the word fornication, which involves any one of these, but in this case, probably all of these, to this religious organization. And the last verse of that chapter pinpoints to anybody who can clearly see from the historical record that this applies to Rome. Who else was ruling over the kings of the earth? It was Rome. It was Rome. Now, let's get back to Revelation. Now that we see the verdict that was brought against this woman and what she was guilty of, in verse 7, the angel said unto me, wherefore didst thou marvel? Now, John was taken back by this. And I'll tell you why. If this woman had been just an out-and-out pagan in the sense of never using the name of the Lord, absolutely being against everything with Christ, then John would be able to understand very clearly, okay, I can see why this woman is so hostile and why this woman killed Christians and so on and so forth. He'd be able to see that. But the thing that made him amazed, and the angel uses the word marvel, is that here is someone who uses the name of Christ, who says they believe the things of the Bible, who used the Bible, and yet is so opposed to many of the things of God. The angel said unto me, why didst thou marvel? I will tell thee the mystery of the woman and the beast that carrieth her, which hath the seven heads and the ten horns. And here's where, Lord willing, we don't have time to get into it today, but we're going to deal with the seven heads and ten horns. And by the way, we will touch on one thing in verse 9. It says, here is the mind which hath wisdom, the seven heads of the seven mountains on which the woman sitteth. And even to today, just in case the last verse of this chapter is not enough to convince you, which it should, you can go to almost any travel agency today and you pick up three brochures. One out of those three will say that Rome is the city of the seven hills. It is still known by that ancient tag that was given to it many, many, many years ago, the city of the seven hills. Now, let me just clarify this before we go on and dismiss. What we're looking at is not a reason for anyone to have animosity toward anyone who is Roman Catholic or has a Roman Catholic background. As a matter of fact, there are many of you here today who have had Roman Catholic education in the past. You have been members of Roman Catholic churches, and most of you know my heart, but some of you might not. And I just want to make it clear that this study is not a condemnation of people. It is a condemnation of an organization. And God makes that condemnation, not me, not you. And this is what we've been studying today. What God says about that organization. Are we to love those who have false ideas? Of course. Because every one of us, before we got saved, we had false ideas too. And it took the Lord and the power of His Holy Spirit and the power of His Word to change our minds. And you know what? As we grow in Christ, there are still little issues that we have to leave behind and change our ideas on as we grow in Christ. So this is in no way a condemnation of people, but it is a